to Luke chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verse 40. Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then, suddenly, a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But Jesus went into the room, took her by the hand, and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Well, I really don't understand why he said that, because by now everybody would have known, wouldn't they? But there you go. Maybe one day I'll explain why he said that. Can I explain what's happening this morning, please? We are going to pray in a moment, just release the Spirit of God to work among us. Going to allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants among us this morning. I'm just going to explain, just emphasize a few things in the story to you. And then we'll have a closing hymn, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One is Here." We'll sing it quietly. We'll sit down as we sing it. And at the end of it, there'll be no standing up, no saying the words of the grace. The band will just play an instrumental verse. And then I would like to invite those of you who don't want to stay for healing, would you please immediately collect your things, come through, go into the hall, there'll be tea and coffee waiting, and come through and have a chat. Because we want to clear the auditorium in a decent, quiet, slow way. To allow the place to be turned into a place of prayer for healing. Now, if you'd like to pray for healing, I invite you to remain seated in one of the seats downstairs. If you're in the balcony, you will have to come down and sit anywhere you like down in the auditorium here. And one of our team will come alongside you at some point. It may take a while for them to get through. But they'll come and sit beside you. They will have with them a small jar of oil, because the Bible says to anoint people who are ill and pray for their healing. We take that seriously. And they will offer to anoint you with just a little bit of oil on your forehead. You may refuse that if you wish. You don't have to. If that freaks you out or scares you, say no thank you. You don't have to do that. And then they will just put their hand on your shoulder. And again, if touching you freaks you out, say no thank you. But otherwise, they'll just put their hand on your shoulder and they'll pray for you. Explain to them what you want the prayer of healing for, and they will pray for you. It may be that you're fine, but it's somebody close to you and dear to you that is ill, and you would like prayer for them. They will happily pray for them with you. Stay praying as long as you like, and when you feel ready, come through to the hall for some tea and coffee. Okay? What I do ask is that you don't stand around talking in groups. In the past, sometimes people have somehow stood around talking, chatting, while it's obvious people are wanting quiet for prayer. That's not going to work. So that's why there's tea and coffee through in the hall. Please do come through to the hall afterwards if you don't want to stay. And that is how we do it here. And we're going to pray now. Just ask the Holy Spirit to move among us. I will invite you at the end of this to say Amen. And the Amen means that you agree with the prayer. It's a way of saying I agree with that. So I'm going to pray to the Holy Spirit to ask him to release his power among us this morning. Lord, we have been touched by the depth and the warmth and the intimacy of the worship this morning. We have been blessed by Lindsay's song for those in need of a healing touch. And we want to say to you honestly and open and transparently this morning, Holy Spirit, come and do your work among us. Whatever you wish to do in our lives this morning, we give you our permission. We trust you. We invite you to work among us however you wish to work, because that is our desire. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thousands of preachers have used this text to talk about touching Jesus and being touched by Jesus. There is not a single word of originality in what I'm going to say now. I don't pretend there is. All I am doing is reminding you of what you already know. But sometimes we do need to be reminded of what we already know. The touch of Jesus is very, very important in the New Testament. In the Gospel writers seem to highlight one of the things they noticed about Jesus was the way he touched people. In fact, in some cases, the fact that he touched them at all. They noticed, for example, that when the children came to him, he didn't keep them at arm's length. He sat the children on his knee and he laid hands on the children. Laid hands on the children. Touched the children and blessed them. Didn't keep the children at arm's length. He touched them and blessed them. Lepers who nobody touched. When they came for healing, Jesus touched the lepers. When people were ill, Jesus didn't step back. He touched people who were ill. And there is in that the implication that the touch of Jesus is very important. What happens then when Jesus touches my life? What happens? That's the question we ask. What happens when Jesus touches my life? It's all about our relationship with Jesus. I've often described it in this little sort of, it's kind of meditation by, I believe, Johnny Baker. And it's called sleeping bag. You've heard me use it several times. I often use it in services. I just love this. It just describes being with Jesus. It's called sleeping bag. It says, Jesus is in the sleeping bag, stopping over. He comes round any time he likes, right time, wrong time, he don't mind. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has the sofa. He's poking round the fridge, which needs defrosting. Old sins stuck in the icebox. Fruit gone bad. Leftovers still left over. He throws them out. I guess I should clean up, but I never get much warning. It's embarrassing, but I'd still rather he came. We sit up late talking where we've been and where we're going next. He's already bought the tickets. All I have to do is take the time off work. Good night, rustle in the corner. The room feels warmer with him in it. The presence of Jesus, another touch. So how are you feeling? Helpless or hopeless? We get both those emotions in the story this morning. The feeling of being helpless, the feeling of being hopeless, begins with a feeling of being absolutely helpless. Jairus is feeling helpless. His daughter is at death's door. There's something very special about a good father-daughter relationship. It doesn't have to be quite as sickly sweet as Chicken Soup for the Father-Daughter Soul. Yes, that really is a title of a book. But the truth is that a daughter can wrap you around a little finger, and she does. A daughter, yes, some of you are smiling, you know all about it. The daughter brings out all your instincts of protectiveness. She's only got to put on that little voice and smile at you, and you are total putty in her hands, and you know it, and you love it. That's what it's about. Every father on the planet lived the emotions and sympathized with the father of little Leona Baxter last month in Durham, who stepped into a puddle, was sucked into a storm drain, was swept underground for 230 feet out into the River Weir, where her desperate father was looking for. He dived in, pulled her out, and saved her. And every father on the planet who loves his daughter knew what that man had gone through. We had no trouble imagining it at all. Well, I think one of the greatest poets, one of the greatest lyric writers of our day had the same feelings, had a go at it. Paul Simon. He writes to his daughter, if you leap awake in the mirror of a bad dream and for a fraction of a second you can't remember where you are, just open your window and follow your memory upstream to the meadow in the mountain where we counted every falling star. I believe the light that shines on you will shine on you forever. And though I can't guarantee there's nothing scary hiding under your bed, I'm going to stand guard like a postcard of a golden retriever and never leave till I leave you with a sweet dream in your head. Superb. Standing guard like a postcard of a golden retriever as his daughter sleeps. So do you understand now how Jairus felt? Totally and utterly helpless to save his daughter. That feeling sweeping over him that he can do nothing. When my daughter rang me up later on in the evening, "Dad, I'm just walking down a very dodgy street in London, so I thought on my own, so I thought I'd ring you." And I'm thinking, "No! Keep talking. How far is my mobile to dial 999? If she's, you know." She got home safely. But that feeling of helplessness is the worst feeling a father can ever know. And so he comes to Jesus. The James Taylor's words, "moving in silent desperation," come to my mind. Throws himself at Jesus' feet. And then his helplessness turns into hopelessness, because halfway they get interrupted. I'll come to that in a minute. And the news comes that they've been so long. He's been so long finding Jesus, and they have to walk. Can't turn up on his Harley Davidson and give him a lift. Got to walk. In their journey, they're interrupted to say that the child is dead. In fact, the villagers are already gathering, because he's a ruler of the synagogue. Everybody in town knows him. And the word is getting around, Jairus' daughter has died. The professional mourners, we met them the other week, they've already arrived and the flutes have started playing, and the professional lamentation singers have started wailing their professional funeral songs. And there is no way now that Jairus can model a way out in his head. He doesn't know how he's going to get out of this. There's no way. There's no model in his head anymore. There's no plan B. There's no escape plan. There's no escape route. There's no redemption here. And his helplessness turns into hopelessness. But that's going to change. Because there is healing. And I just want to sort of make a diversion at this point before I come back to Jairus' story. Because where you are doesn't make a difference. When God's healing power is going to reach out and touch you and me, it will find us wherever we are. It will find us wherever we may be. There's healing in the turmoil. The woman finds Jesus in the middle of a crowd. For those unfamiliar with the story, because of her illness, she would be excluded from going to the temple. She would be ceremonially unclean every day of her life. She couldn't go to worship God. Anybody who touched her would also be banned from the temple. So she was kind of on the edge of society. And there was a belief in the ancient world that when the Messiah came, anybody who touched the tassels on his garment, because the Jews wore a sort of prayer garment thing over their cloak with tassels on the end, little prayer tassels to remind them of God's law. And there was a belief that had spread that if, when the Messiah came, if you touched the tassel on his robe, you would be healed. That would be a sign of the Messiah. So she decides to give it a go. And instantly she feels the power of God spread through her body, and she knows she's been healed. But of course for Jairus it's just another delay, because Jesus stops and starts to go, "Who touched me?" And nobody's owning up. And the disciples start to say, "Come on, come, move on, Jesus. Jesus, I'm going nowhere. Who touched me?" And it all sort of, for Jairus is just now hopping from toe to toe, getting more and more desperate. And it's sorted out, and the woman explains what's happened. Yeah, okay. Jesus, move quickly. And at that point, the messenger comes, the girl's dead. There's no point going at all. And Jesus says, there is a point going. She's not dead, she's asleep. And then the healing comes in the quiet of the relative quiet of the room. Jesus tells the professional mourners to shut up. Now, the Bible doesn't register what their answer was, apart from the fact that they laughed at him. I suspect they did a lot more than laugh at him. It was their job to be told, to be invited to turn up at a wedding, at a funeral, and play, you know, and wail and create the sort of atmosphere for a funeral. And so they turned up ready to do their job and were told to shut up because they're out of place, and they didn't like that. And I'm sure there were a few swear words launched in Jesus' direction at that point. And I have no doubt whatsoever that even when the girl was healed, they still presented their bill for full services rendered. And I've no doubt there was a mighty row. But she wasn't dead. Yeah, but we turned up. But you only played for 5 minutes. Yeah, but we would have played for as long as that. You don't know how many engagements we missed because of you. So I've no doubt there was a wrangle over the bill at the end of it. Not that Jairus cared, I don't think. But... And then in the quiet of the room, quiet of the house, Jesus commands the girl, doesn't say her name, don't know what her name was, little girl, sit up. And she opens her eyes and sits up and he says, give her a cheese sandwich. Well, I don't know if it's a cheese sandwich, give her a Big Mac. I don't know what he said. Give her some food, she'll be hungry, she hasn't been well. So there's healing in it somewhere, but there's healing too. Sometimes you need just to be quiet, which is what we're trying to do this morning at the end of the service. Just going to be quiet in here, as quiet as we can, and seek God. One of my favourite books, I read it about 2 years ago, and I know you've heard me quote from it often. It still remains one of my favourite books. It's going to remain on my bestseller, my favourite book list of all time. It's by Peter Lawrence, a beautifully eccentric Anglican vicar from the south of England who's written a book called The Spirit Who Heals. Ought to be compulsory reading for everybody. And in it he gives over 50 stories of healings in which he's been involved or known the people. And this one happened on Easter Day 2004. Easter Day 2004. It was an evening congregation, and he was asking God to do something special. Easter was coming to an end, and then he was praying before the service began, and one of the local teachers came to him, one of the teachers who was on the leadership of the church. I think there's someone present, he began in an apologetic tone, who has arthritis in one hand. A lady, I think. Now, previously, Peter Lawrence says, David had sometimes been right and sometimes been wrong when giving words he thought were from God, but he's greatly loved and respected by all in our church. Apparently, he explained, he'd seen a picture in his mind of a bird, and the Holy Spirit had drawn his attention to one of its feet, especially the curved claws. It reminded David of an arthritic hand, so he passed it on to me unobtrusively in case I wanted to act upon it, which is the right way to handle it. Peter thought about it and decided to go with it for three reasons. First, David had been right before. Secondly, arthritis in one hand is unusual, and it wouldn't do any harm or disturb people if wrong, even if the vision of the bird and the claw had been a little difficulty. So he asked, if there's somebody here who has arthritis in one hand, could you wave it at me? Instantly, I just quoted, instantly one lady waved her right claw at me. So I sent David to her while everyone else carried on undisturbed praying. David laid his hand gently on the lady's shoulder, and almost immediately her right hand began shaking violently, accompanied by a strong pumping motion. I'd seen this before when another person was healed and wondered if I should encourage everyone to open their eyes and watch God healing someone. But I'm British. Afterwards, he regretted not doing so. G- Jane wrote to me later in the week to inform me of her healing, giving all the glory to Jesus. 35 years earlier, she'd been a professional singer and trumpeter, but suffered violence at the hands of her professional manager. And as a result, her right hand was badly damaged. She could no longer play her trumpet and had given up her career. The medical profession later used the term arthritic hand. In her letter, Jane described how very painful it had been for 35 years, how she had needed painkillers, but now since Sunday night, she'd become pain-free, didn't need any tablets at all, and could bend all her fingers. She was also able to play a trumpet again. Over a year later, this was written a year later, her hand is still fine. Sometimes in the quiet of a church service, Jesus heals. So where do you turn to? Jesus, I think, is the first resort. He's the last resort. We turn to Jesus for his touch. I came across a story of a Roman Catholic priest who, in the wake of the Vatican II, Second Vatican Council, where the Roman Catholic Church totally changed the sort of way of ministry and the way of their services, he obviously felt a bit strong. So he took a service barefoot, a pair of old trousers and a t-shirt. And he said, I'm 54 years old. I've spent all my professional life with my back turned to the congregation as I ministered at the altar. Now my church says I've got to face them. I spent an equal amount of time hiding among the incense pot and candles. Now the church says, come out and be with the people. I spent most of my adult life saying the Mass in Latin, and now I'm told to speak English. And then he went on, he says, as you can see by my apparel, I've been stripped of almost everything. All that I have left is God. I think that was rather more than a little bit tongue-in-cheek. All that I have left is God. My, that's a big leftover. And the truth is, when things became at their worst, all Jairus and his wife had left was God. Oh, but that's an awful lot. Of course, the crowd laughed. So the crowd, like the British press, will not leave a good deed go unpunished, will they? And Jesus, after all, was the controversial rabbi, and here was the leader of the synagogue inviting him. It was a dodgy situation in some ways. But they turned to Jesus. And Jesus touched them and healed them. Shackled by a heavy burden was the old hymn that came to my mind. Most of you won't know it. But just to invite you, as I come to the end, I've just drawn your attention back to the story, back to the helplessness and the hopelessness of the story and the way that Jesus turned it around with a touch. I want you to take a second to model in your mind what you want Jesus to do for you. If Jesus is going to touch you this morning, what's going to happen in your life? I want you to model that if you can. I wrote this weeks ago. At the time I was really, really struggling with something at the time. I was really going through a bad time. And as I went through it and rehearsed all this in my mind, I said, I tell you what, Jesus, I couldn't half do with a hug at the moment. And you know something, he gave me a hug. Just felt the touch of Jesus in my life. How do you see Jesus helping you? Do you remember that hymn I just referred to? Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Jesus took my hand and lifted up, you might say. Oh, Jesus, let me touch the hem of his cloak secretly, and he healed me. Jesus placed his hand on my head and blessed me. That was all I wanted. That was all I needed. Jesus put his arm under my shoulder, helped me to my feet. That's what I asked for. That's what he did. You know, Jesus, you might say this morning, just drying my tears might help an awful lot. Bow our heads for a second and pray.